Let God arise. I was told a few years ago that that psalm was used by the children of Israel when they were packing up and leaving for the next part of their journey. And they were actually saying, God is rising, because they saw the cloud begin to move. Amen. Can we believe that that's what we're going to continue to see around here? That God is rising and that we're moving forward. And that's why we're sending Jason and Carla to Phoenix again. That's why we continue in the Adopt-A-Block. And that's why that white bus is going to say Church of Living Hope. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, I've got two owies here I want to talk to you about this morning. This one here, somehow I hung the fingernail on something and it went way down to the quick. This one here, yesterday I was pruning rose bushes and a thorn hit the side of it. Now, the scripture says this. It says that that least member is more important. And it says that if one part of the body suffers, all suffers with it. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. I don't know. Sometimes girls wear shirts, right? Okay. Have you ever tried to button a shirt with two messed up thumbs? I never in my life realized you need your thumbs to button your shirt. This morning I had to say, Charlotte, would you button my shirt? Thank God for a wife. Amen. And then, now first of all, I want to say that neckties were invented by women. And it was because they were getting back on the men that invented high-heeled shoes. And the best place to wear a necktie is in the closet. But Charlotte has a challenge on her hands trying to make me look good. And when she says, I want you to wear that necktie this morning, well, I say, okay, honey, I will. Have you ever tried to put a tie tack on without your thumbs? And so I want you to know, well, anyway, in India, they have a drink called Thumbs Up. Well, I want you to know that there's not one person here this morning that is not very significant and very important. And that every one of you, that God has a dream for your life. That's why we call it the Dream Center. God has a plan for your life. God has a calling on your life. He has something that specifically only you can do. Now, the enemy's going to fight in every way to keep that from happening. And there are times that people have pulled the projector cord out and the movie stops because they chose sin. They chose sinful decisions. And it might take years to get back what God was wanting to do. And God has allowed us in prison ministry to find some of those people that had given up on themselves, but they went back to prison and God brought them forth in a new way. I think of our clerk over at Cofield Prison that got out, and he was doing so good. And he stopped by here for a few nights and so on to see us. But he had a wife in Dallas that he thought, I've just got to get my family back together. And when he left and went back to Dallas, he found out that she had been living as a lesbian with another woman. But he still stayed in the house to try to be with the children. Eventually it got to him and he went back to crack and ended up in the county jail again. He had made up his mind, I'll never serve God again. I can't do it. Others can, but I can't. I'll never serve God again. And he was sitting there in his cell, and there were some men that were trying to study the Bible. They didn't know anything about it. And all of a sudden, he heard one of them say, did you know that Isaiah married a whore? Pardon me, but that's what he said. And he spoke up and said, it was Hosea. It wasn't Isaiah. Well, thank God for Hosea's Door. That's where Tina is with some couples right now. She's at Hosea's Door this weekend. They turned around. How'd you know that? You know the Bible? Oh, yeah. Well, we don't know anything about the Bible. We won't have Bible studies here. Can you teach us? Yeah. He said by the time he got back to Coalfield, he was following the Lord again because God picked him back up. And so God can redeem that plan. He can redeem that work in your life. But the consequences of sin are very painful. And not only do you hurt yourself, but all those people that were following, all those people that were seeing you, they're hurt as well. And so we recognize that, just think about my Owies this morning as I preached this morning and how important every person is in the kingdom of God. This week, I have really struggled over this message that I've got for you today. There was a time, even on Friday, that I thought, do I just chalk it up and start over? And, you know, I thought about the person that said, the pastor that said, sometimes it's Saturday night before I get my message. Another pastor said, well, sometimes it's Sunday morning before I get mine. Another pastor said, what do you think I'm doing during worship? Well, that was about where I was. But I realized that the enemy has fought to try to keep a word from coming forth today that I believe should touch every one of us, including me. They say a preacher preaches about three times. He preaches it to himself, and then he preaches it to the congregation. He gets home, he preaches it to his wife again. Well, I hope that happens today. I have lived long enough to see a gradual, and not so gradual, decay of our society, our nation, our world, and our church. What I have seen happen is what I'm going to call the softening of sin. You see, the Bible uses the word drunkenness. The modern world calls it alcoholism, a sickness. The Bible calls it witchcraft. And that word, I understand, is pharmakia or something like that, that is drug-induced behavior. So the world calls it drug addiction. And the world says then, you know, that you've been free for a while and then you have a relapse. It's the softening of witchcraft, see. And then it's like, well, you know, I used. No, you fell off the wagon. You fell back into sin. You fell back into the addiction that was there. Any way the enemy can make it look good, that make the lights bright, he's going to do it. The Bible calls it adultery. The world, modern world calls it an affair. The Bible calls it fornication. The modern world calls it being sexually active. The world calls it sodomy. The Bible calls it sodomy. The world calls it being gay. That's not very happy. The world calls it alternative lifestyle. The Bible calls it gambling. The modern world calls it gaming. The Bible calls it marriage between a husband and a wife. The modern world calls it living together or having a partner. The Bible calls it male and female. I was so grieved recently when I was filling out some form where that you have to put the gender. And it had three choices. M, F, and T. Male, female, and transsexual. The Bible calls it passion. The modern world says, well, it's a romance. It's falling in love. I always say it's better to rise in love because when you fall, you slip and you don't know where you're going to land. But the modern world calls it falling in love. The Bible calls this word passion. I believe it's a very misunderstood word. I kind of got a new revelation of what I'm talking about this morning on my first trip to Zambia. Because Pastor Joseph and I and others, we were trying to get into a prison there. And we had to go to the ministers. They have ministers that aren't Bible ministers. They're the minister of religious affairs, the minister of commerce, the minister of this. And we were going from office to office. And I heard Brother Mumba say something. He said, this is Dr. That kind of helps in a case like that. This is Dr. Joe Foss, Dr. Joe, and he has a passion for prisoners. And I began to think about, what is he saying? What is this word passion? And then as I prepared this message, my mind went back to about 2004 when Mel Gibson came out with this movie called The Passion of the Christ. And I began to think about what was that? And it was a depiction of the last 12 hours of the life of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, on the day of his crucifixion in Jerusalem, about how the story opens there in the Garden of Olives, where Jesus has gone to pray after the Last Supper, and he's betrayed by Judas Iscariot, this controversial Jesus who had performed miracles and publicly announced that he is the Son of God. He's arrested, and he's taken back within the city walls of Jerusalem. And there the leaders of the Pharisees confront him with questions and with accusations of blasphemy. And finally his trial results in them condemning him to his death. What will you do with this Jesus? Can we release him? They say, give us Barabbas. What will we do with this Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate listens to these accusations. And he gets involved in this political conflict, and he defers his decision to King Herod in deciding the matter. He washes his hands. This is called the Passion of the Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. That's King James Version. After his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so the writer of Acts, Luke, lists this and calls it his passion. Other versions say his suffering, his crucifixion. What is passion? It's to experience a sensation that's usually painful. Strong's Concordance says to feel, to suffer. A dictionary definition says it's a powerful, compelling emotion or feeling, such as love or hate. Now let's think about it. In our modern world, when we think of passion, we usually think of that which would bring forth a romantic view, that which would come forth, that would have some excitement in it, and so on. One of the problems with romance so many times is deception. And one of the great problems is that romance is something that they do before marriage, and afterwards it's, hey, mujer, hey, woman, get me some food, you know. And you know, tonight is a Valentine banquet, and we're going to be talking about the celebration of marriage. And when Charlotte and I had our 50th wedding anniversary back in 2008, we called it the celebration of marriage. And I've performed renewing vows for couples, and that's fine. But we said we meant it when we were 18 years old. We meant it, and we meant it then, and we don't have to do it again. But that romance must continue. That excitement must continue. That feeling must continue. And it's there. It's that compelling emotion or feeling. But it says it also would be involved in hate. Think about the energy there is in anger. Think about the passion that there is in anger. That's what sends so many people to prison, is that one act of anger. One act of anger. Several years ago, Charlotte worked at the health laboratory of Smith County. That's where she worked when we got married. It was really a good thing because she got to check all of the milk dairy products that came through from the dairies. And all you did was a little bit in a pipette, she called it, to test it for bacteria. And we got to take home the rest of it. So it worked very good for our first year of marriage. We had fancy whipping cream and all of the milk that we wanted and so on. And that was, yeah, we gained weight. Yeah, we did. But it was that which was able to check out and test, you know, there. But see, anger has an emotion too. And her boss that was there one day found out that his wife had been having an affair, what they called it, you know, adultery. And something hit him. I mean, he was a godly man, but, you know, he had a pistol in a drawer. And he just went berserk and went and got it. And she ran across the street and was pulled a door off its hinges trying to get away. And he shot her and killed her. And he went to prison, worked in the hospital in prison. See, anger has that same passion, that same emotion. Hate is there. It has that same emotion that is there. But let's look at the opposite of that. Let's look at what God wants us to have, a godly passion that is there. And between love and hate, there's somewhere in the middle called mediocrity. And I think that that can be a passion too, because it's a passion to do nothing. It's a passion to just kind of throw any energy out and just sit and be a zombie and barely adequate. And you know, even they say that boredom is anger held in. You're just bored, but it's an anger that's held in. Sometimes people are loud in their pride. Some people are loud in their deception. Some people are loud in their outburst, and other people it boils inside, and all of a sudden it comes out because it's a passion within that's not a godly passion that's preparing to explode at that time. But I have found this godly passion that I'm talking about today. It is something that maybe the world's idea of passion is for temporary pleasure, enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season. But this godly passion is not something that is there at the moment and then it gets less and less and finally to where that there's hate involved or where there was once maybe love. And instead, the godly passion involves the denial of self. And when we talk about Jesus going to the cross, he paid the supreme sacrifice for our sins. He was there to deny himself. They wanted to make him a king of Jerusalem, but he knew that his position was to please the Father. He knew his purpose had been there since the foundation of the world, to be able to go and to have this work of redemption. And the greatest definition of love is the cross. What Jesus did on the cross, he shed his blood for us. He showed his love on the cross of Calvary. It was his passion to go to the cross. It involved a denial of self. It involved a sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice. Yes, there can be a passion that's excitable, it's emotional, it's impulsive, it's zealous, it's ardent, it's fervent, it's enthusiastic, it's fiery. But that's the way the world sees it. But the passion for Christ, the passion of Christ, the passion, a godly passion, is that which will drive us. It will drive us to love. It will be a demonstration of love. It will be that which is given from God himself, and it's shared with us. We need more intercessors. We need more people in the prayer time on Sunday morning. We need more people here on Wednesday night that will join us in intercession. And intercession, I'm not sure if I understand all of it either, but I know that it would involve passion. It would be involved in a burden for others. It would be in a burden for the persecuted church. It would be in a burden for those in prison. It would be a burden for our congregation. It would be a burden for backsliders to come back to the Lord. It would be a passion that grips you to where that you are praying for the needs of others. It's the most unselfish form of prayer. It's when we pray for the needs of others. Jesus was headed to the cross. Passion is a drive within you. It's a drive within you. Now, these coaches try to put that in their players. It's a drive to be the best. It's a drive to win. It's a drive to win the Super Bowl. It's a drive to get the trophy. It's a drive to be successful. Motivational speakers will put that forth, and they will try to picture that. Even some of the multi-level marketing schemes will be, okay, now you need to think what you can do with all of this money. Have you got a charity that you could do this for them? Well, you know, if you want to give the church your multi-level earnings, fine, we'll take it. But, you know, it's a drive that is there to push people forward. But I'm talking about a godly drive for the kingdom of God, a passion for Jesus, a passion for the kingdom of God. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 50, in verses 6 and 7, this is prophetic about the passion of Jesus. It says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. When you have a passion, you have a goal, a godly goal, a God-given goal, a vision, a God-given vision that you're gonna keep on regardless of pain. One of our problems today is a spirit of entitlement, that people feel that they're entitled to a life without pain, a life without sacrifice, a life of success. Last night on the news, the little boy that was starring in Home Alone, now a teenager, 20s, arrested, divorced his parents. How do you do that? He said he divorced his parents, became a recluse. Once again, that which seems like would be the greatest thing you could ever accomplish. If sin is involved, sin never gets any better. It always gets worse. Another famous singer dies at 48 years old. All of the success in the world and everything that drove them to that success, down the drain. And maybe in this life, there will not be that destructive look. But hell is a fiery hell. That they will wish they could do it again. They will wish that they could have turned in when it said hope out there and come to this altar of repentance and given their life to Jesus. Because it's very real. The softening of sin. The world says it's going to be okay. Just so you're happy, everything will be all right. Just so you're happy. Jesus set his face like a flint. Can we do that? Can we put as our goal Jesus Christ? As we sing this morning, the heart of worship. More than a song. Jesus, Jesus. Then in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Someone said this. They said what Jesus was fearing was that he wouldn't make it to the cross. That they'd stone him, they'd kill him, they'd drive him out. He wanted to go to the cross. he set his face towards Jerusalem because he set his face towards going to the cross and giving his life's blood, divine blood, for you and me, that our sins could be forgiven and that we would be able to have a new life in Jesus. Can you say thank you, Lord, for the blood? He set his face like a flint. He set his face toward Jerusalem. Tonight, over at Juanita's, we're going to have the honoring marriage banquet. There's a book that's out called His Needs and Her Needs. And it's a very eye-opening book that is there, and it needs to be read by marriage couples. But I want to kind of change that a little bit and call His Passion and Our Passion. Now, I've been talking about His Passion, what Jesus did on the cross. What is our passion? What is our responsibility to accept this same passion that is God-given and bring it forth to where that we will be passionate, we will be full of compassion, and we will take His passion and in us, and that will make us passionate towards God-given goals, God-given desires. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us about this kind of passion. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit is at work. He's at work right now. And what He's wanting to do is fill you with a compelling passion called His agape love. With true love, you'll do anything. Any sacrifice. Because Charlotte loved me, she buttoned my shirt. Sacrifice. Of course, I got a kiss out of it. So. But you see, it's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The King James Version says it's shed abroad in our hearts. It's shed abroad in our hearts. And you know, that means that it's not just a little trickle, but it's poured out and it's overflowing and it's full. It's the love of God. It's the passion of God in the form of love. Now, we have proclaimed this to be a year of edification, a year of increase, a year of building up, a year of edification and a growth in the body here, a multiplication, an edification. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, even the thumbs, and causes growth of the body. Why? For the edifying of itself in love. For the edifying of itself in love. And so we have this powerful deposit by the Holy Spirit called the agape love of God that has a quality to edify itself through the members of the body in love. The solution for any problem is the love of God. The solution for what God wants to do in this congregation is He wants to put His love in every member, and then the body will be edified by itself in love. And we will have that passion that's needed to do the work that God has given us to do. It's a compelling emotion of love. It's a love of sacrifice. It's the power of love. It's the denial of self. What is love? Well, if you go down the aisles of Walmart and you see all of the red hearts and candy that they'll sell for half price tomorrow, and all of the little cards that say love, what is love? Love is not even just emotional. It should be some emotions involved. But love is an intellectual work that God has given us. And it is choosing for the highest good for God and others. Some guy says, I love you, and I'll go to bed with you. He's not choosing for her highest good. She's not choosing for his highest good. There's destruction involved. What does the Bible say about love? Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:4. In the Living Bible, It says love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful, proud or rude. Those people that were rude didn't love you, brother. Love is not rude. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Listen to this. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It is always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. This love will last forever. Love never fails, the scripture says. Verse 8, love never fails. This passion that I'm talking about, what will it do for you? It will change you. It's the fuel for the will. It changes you. If you follow your passion, like Brother Mumba said, that's Joe's passion. If you follow your passion, you can't help but becoming a more dedicated, productive person. Passion makes the impossible possible. Whenever anything fires the soul, impossibilities vanish. When God put this passion on our hearts to work in prisons, He gave us a plan, and I kind of put it together. there was a man that had been released from prison. And I said, I tell you what, God has put in our hearts, this is what we're going to do. He looked at me and he said, it won't work. But the passion of Jesus Christ, the love of God, He had already put in my heart. Something welled up in me. I was sweet. I wasn't hateful, but I looked right at him. I said, it is working. You see, passion will make the impossible possible. We can challenge the impossible with the passion of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about zeal. Zeal can be short-lived. You can be pumped up enough to get some zeal in your life. You can be motivated enough to get some zeal in your life. Youthful zeal is an energy that Brother Jason, Sister Carla know about. There's a lot of energy. When they're tired, the youth are not. Brother Bill can tell you, they had a party at his house, a birthday party, and they stayed up all night. They're not sleepy. They sleep in the daytime, you know. Zeal. It can be a temporary counterfeit to this passion that I'm talking about. I want to share with you another form of passion. It's still the love of God. But it's called the calling that God wants to have on each life. I'm not sure that today that we understand that like we should. But there used to be times in the invitations of salvation or rededication called surrendering to preach or being called as a missionary. And there were later missionaries on the field that could go back and they could say that I was praying and God put a country. God compelled me. I was up all night. I couldn't sleep because of the passion that filled my heart. And I said, I will sacrifice. I will deny myself. I will, you might say, ask for pain, that I will go and I will give my life for those people. It was a calling of God. My own father, who was a street preacher, prison preacher, jail preacher, pioneer pastor, church planter, he was one of those that till his dying day, he was still ministering. But he goes back to a little washroom with a chair that the back had been knocked off, to where that he was there day after day kneeling before the Lord, and God called him into the ministry. He was called. Thank you, brother. God will bless you for that. Thank you, honey. He'll bless her too. But what happened was a calling that he could never, never get past. Now, when I was growing up, the question was, are you going to be a preacher like your daddy? No. And even in my high school, Robert E. Lee, senior yearbook, still got the, no, that's my wedding, still got the wedding ring, got the Robert E. Lee ring on. In the yearbook, it says, ambition to be a businessman, not a preacher. And God used that. He used that. One day I was able to raise my hand and say, well, I'll give $100 to speed the light. Another time, because of the business, I was able to build a church in Mexico. And I thought, yeah, good job, Joe. Just keep working, you know. Then came the time that God said to me, it's good that you could be a businessman in the Tyler community and shine your light for him. It's good that you can have financial abilities to reach out and to help the ministries. And I was going to be an airplane pilot, and I was going to fly around to these Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowships and give my testimony how that I'd paid more than my tithes and God had blessed me and made me rich. But God spoke to me and said, your money is good, your witness is good, but just like Uncle Sam, I want you. And down in Mexico in 1969, while praying at the door of a church, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Lord, I want to sell my stores and move to Mexico and help this missionary. That's what I want to do with my life. And all of a sudden, the clouds began to move around really fast. I thought Jesus was stepping out of the cloud. And he said, I do have a work for you to do, but it's not here, not now. It's back in your hometown on the streets of Tyler. There's a group of troubled young people that you need to go and reach. Right there was a calling that God put in my life. You can erase all that stuff in Robert E. Lee's yearbook now, because God wanted me to be a businessman, yes, but a busy man for him. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has to sell out and go into ministry. I'm saying that everyone has to find what is the passion of your heart, of God's heart for you, for your life, for what you're going to do with the rest of your life with the passion of Jesus Christ. What is the calling of God? Well, our first calling is the calling to Christ. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling from which you were called. And so our calling is to become a Christian, born again, a follower of Jesus. If you're here today and you haven't been born again, he's calling you right now. That's his calling. Forget about the mission field. Just get saved. Get ready for heaven. Get ready to be a vessel, a chosen vessel in the army of the Lord. I want us to change that, Jason. You may run to Children's Church. You may march to Children's Church. Jody says they are soldiers, so we're going to let them march. They'll probably run anyway. But we're going to let them march to Children's Church because we're soldiers. And that's what you're called, first of all, to salvation. Philippians 3:13. Look at the drive that is here in Paul's verbiage here. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so it's a calling that he has for us. It's a divine drive that is within us. It's that divine drive. If you're called, if that passion is in your heart, nothing will stop you. No sacrifice, no impossibility, nothing will stop you, because you have heard from the King of Kings, the captain of the army of the Lord, and he has commissioned you, and you know that there is no backing up, that there's no thing that would be there. Paul finally said, I fought a good fight, and I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. And that was the result of his calling on that Damascus road that day. Our final calling will be to Christ. Revelation 17:14. These will make war with the Lamb. the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Can you say, I want that this morning? I want to be called. I want to be chosen. I want to be faithful. I want that divine drive to be within me. It's a driving force. Back in the 70s, there was a group in California that began to do evangelism. And they would have meetings reaching out to the hippies and the youth. And they put up a banner that said, the love of God is the greatest force in the universe. I think Star Wars was about then or something, you know, the force is with you. The love of God is the greatest force in the universe. And it became a ministry known for many years as the agape force that was there. You see, his love, choosing for the highest good for God and for his universe. God's love, agape love, God always chooses for our highest good. You can trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding and all your ways, acknowledging him. He will direct your path because he is choosing for your very best. He's got more for you than anything the world could ever offer. He's got more for you than what money could offer. He's got more for you. He's got an abundant life waiting for you. And it's finding that passion in your heart to be filled with his love and to be a changed person that is there. Can you reward Jesus for his passion on the cross by accepting his calling today? Can you reward Jesus for his passion on the cross by obeying him? Can you reward Jesus for his passion on the cross by living a holy life by his grace, by his infilling of the Holy Spirit? Do you have the passion of Christ? Do you have a passion for souls? We attended conferences a few years ago. The title of the conference was Passion for Souls. Like Brother Dale shared this morning, there's people just waiting, right out here on Highway 69. I go there almost every day as I pass, right across from where Cracker Barrel is now. I stop my pickup, the hitchhiker that had come in my store, and I begin to share with him the message of salvation. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Just as a man works at a job and receives wages, when he sins, he earns spiritual wages. And that wages is eternal separation from God. But Revelation says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. I looked at this guy and I said, do you want to let Jesus come into your life? Tears going down his face. He said, I do. And I knew that there were other Johnnies and Bettys and Susans and Debbies and that would never hear the gospel unless I obeyed the Lord. And that was before Mexico. But God was calling me to himself. He was calling. And I don't say this just to talk about me today, but I give you my passion today. He said that's his passion. That's Joe's passion. What is your passion today? Is it living for self? Is it lust? Getting what you want now, regardless of who it hurts? Is that a passion, an emotional drive within you to do something wrong? This message began as I heard a song called One Thing Remains, His Love Never Gives Up. It says, your love never gives up. It never gives up on me. It never runs out on me. Because on and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I'll never, ever have to be afraid. One thing remains in death, in life. I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. One thing remains, your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. One thing remains, your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Let's stand this morning. Lord, help us to be as a people that will not